Matthew 5:33. This is Jesus' words on oath. So last week we spoke about divorce, and it's not a chance. It's actually on purpose that Jesus would initially address this thing called divorce, and then right after that, almost in the same breath, begin to speak about this thing called oaths or vows and the purity or the truthfulness of our speech. And he goes to that topic here in Matthew 5:33. I invite you to flip over there. We might have it on our screen. Maybe not, Mike. No? Okay. So if you have your Bibles open, if not, just listen. This is the Word of God. Matthew 5:33 says this. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old. So Jesus approaches them and pivots again. Again, you have heard this. You have heard it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Simple as that. Let everything you say simply be yes or no. Anything past that, Jesus is saying, if you have to go beyond that, it's coming from evil. You're actually having to add more to your truthfulness. Why not just be truthful? And that's Jesus' word about oaths. And he's hitting on a really important thing that we all fundamentally value, which is trust. We value trust. It's like gold. A gram of gold is worth a lot of money. A paper clip is a gram. You can hold a paper clip in your hand and barely even know the weight is there. But if it's of gold, a golden paper clip, it's thousands and thousands of dollars. Well, a gram, I guess that's 100. An ounce would be thousands. So lots of paper clips would be a lot of money. A 1 gram, I think that's 60 bucks, something like that. I looked it up. Anyway, it's valuable. It's valuable, right? Trust, it's not that easy to come by. When you have that in a friendship, you don't want to lose that. You can, if you have people in your life that you've been friends with for many, many years, I mean like even going back to childhood, that's not necessarily that normal, right? There's a level of trust that's there. It would not last like that if there wasn't trust, right? People lose trust quickly. And the reality is, if it's compromised, it's hard to achieve again. If it's compromised, it has to be poured on heavier to compensate for what was lost. It has to be compensated that you actually have to, again, prove yourself even beyond what you had before so that the trust can be reestablished. And so what Jesus is saying here is that when we speak to one another, when we use our words, we have to be speaking in a realm of trust that we know there are implications for what we're saying. It just doesn't happen in a vacuum. A friendship, business partnership, or even marriage itself, the most personal relationship. If that trust is broken, if that trust is lost, it takes time, it is very hard, and even can be fatal for the marriage. So right after divorce, Jesus says, and by the way, let's talk about oaths. Let's talk about vows. He's addressing a misconception that is against everything that they've previously heard about this. Those of old, you've heard it said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely. Don't lie. Or you shall perform to the Lord whatever it is that you swore. Jesus is addressing in this the liberal perspective on all of the law. For example, he was saying, you are liberally applying divorce. Yeah, the law talks about divorce, but you're going so far as to say, now we can go divorce for such and such a reason and such a reason for many cases. And Jesus is pulling it back and saying, no, divorce is only meant to be used sparingly. And so now here with oaths, he's saying, you've heard it was said, you can do an oath for this and an oath for that and make a vow for this in many cases. And Jesus is pulling it back. And he's saying, no. You use this very sparingly if you're going to use an oath. Because if you remember, what was the reason Jesus said there was divorce? In Matthew 19, he's saying, you're misinterpreting the law. You think that divorce law was there so you can go get a divorce. No, the divorce law was there because of a hardness of heart. If it wasn't for the hardness of heart, we wouldn't even have to be having these conversations. And so the same exact thing is true for oaths. He's saying, you don't need to go be making all these oaths and promises. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no. But we live in such a world. The heart is so hardened in such a way that there are times in which people have to be held out accountable, pulled up onto the carpet, and put under some type of oath, some type of external obligation. Because there is a tendency, a prone nature in our hearts to lead toward deception, false truths, half-spoken lies, or flat out just not doing what we said we were going to do. And that's just the fallenness of the human heart. So Jesus likewise would say, no. All these oaths, they were there because of the hardness of the human heart. This is how Jesus is addressing it. Because there's laws about killing in the Bible. That doesn't mean that killing people is normal. There's laws about divorce. It doesn't mean divorce is the goal. There's laws about oaths. That doesn't mean oaths are common. Right? The physical nature of who we are is very much like the spiritual nature of who we are. Think of it this way. There are presence of such laws because they're reflecting our fallen nature, right? So God has made many animals in this world, and they teach us things about his nature. God made it this way, right? And you look at these animals, and they all have various natures, and then you come across this one called a bird. Its nature is to fly. It does this amazing thing. It can soar to the sky. Now we, in our spiritual nature, we're told, have fallen from the glorious branches of God. We have fallen from the glory of God. We have sinned. It has corrupted our nature. So much so to say, we don't have the wings to go that high. We have fallen from the glory of God. And so the reality of our fall is that we cannot do certain things that we once were made for. Our wings, you could say, are broken. Right? So to climb then back to the glory of God, which is our call as Christians, to be like Christ, means essentially this, that we will scale a mountain. The purpose of our life, climbing to be what? The best husband you can be. The best father you can be. The best mother you can be, the best wife you can be, the best worker in your company you can be, the best student you can be, that I would strive to be the most faithful pastor I could be, the most self-giving, gracious, sacrificial pastor I could be. I will strive for that. I will fail. But I will strive. That's what we're called to actually try to climb that mountain. Right? And the reality of the law, it's as though God gave us a parachute. And he says, listen, you were meant to be up here. You have fallen. And this law is for you so that if you are trying to scale that mountain again and your marriage does hit the rocks, there's a law for that. I have made a parachute for you. That you're trying to scale that mountain again and be truthful and virtuous with all your speech and everything you say you want to be true. But guess what? You will fail at that. And therefore, there's a reminder, this thing called an oath, to say, no, you promised this. And God will pull you back and try to bring you back to his glory. To say, no, live to my standard. Come up back to my glory, how I made you, in righteousness and purity and truth. That's why it's there, this oath that Jesus is speaking about. We have fallen from this. So Colossians 3, in our false speech, we have fallen. Colossians 3 says this, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old nature with its practices, and have put on the new nature. That is, we actually are taking back this type of thing. We almost have these spiritual wings again. We can begin to try to fly up to the glory of God and live this kind of life that was so hard or impossible apart from Christ. But the nature of that, he says, because you put on this new nature, do not lie. You see how it's connected? This new nature we have in Christ directly related to the veracity of our speech. Do not lie. You have a new nature. Don't lie. You have a new nature. You can fly now. Now be true. Be pure. Be like Christ. And we will fail. but he will let us go again. The problem of untrustworthy words is riddled with our culture. We have a whole thing called the legal profession for such a thing. Lawyers specially trained for the one purpose of trying to find people out on their lies. A whole entire industry given to that one fact that men are liars. We have massive bills, federal bills and legislation that come through the courts, multiple thousands of pages long. Why? Well, maybe it can be touching on a particular industry in our country that's complicated and you need a large bill for that. And then there's another aspect of it, that it's just jammed full of stuff with particular jargon that no one who actually is going to be affected by the bill can read or understand. The fallenness of the human nature. Don't lie. Don't deceive. Broken promises, broken marriages. Promises again and again to your kids that you'll do this and you never do. Promises again and again to this, your spouse, you'll do and you never do. This is the reality we live in. And we have been called to a new nature, not to lie. But so we shouldn't need any oaths at all. That's what Jesus is getting at. He says this, but I say to you, do not take an oath at all. To swear or to take an oath has to do with that Greek word here is omnuo. Right? Now that word has particular meanings. What he's saying is this, is the word could either apply to what we would call perjury. That is, do not swear in such a way that you actually are called on to a floor of some court. And that you actually would lie. You would actually speak against the name of God and speak knowingly speak falsehood. Or the other aspect of how this word is used is to not do what you say you were going to do. That is to say, you're going to go do A, and then you never do A. You never fulfilled this promise. Not deception, just a lack of following up after the fact. And it seems that Jesus is using it in that aspect, both. That he's referring to the general idea that what you say, let it be true. Do not have to take this kind of oath. You shouldn't have to if what you say is going to be true. Right? In a perfect world with a new nature, right? We shouldn't have to resort to these kind of things often. And I want to clarify in Scripture, there's this idea of two words. One is an oath and one is a vow. And so an oath is something that is said in the presence of God's face. You are calling God to bear witness upon your words as you say you're going to hold a promise horizontally with other witnesses. So you say, I pledge to do such and such. In the name of God, I will do this. That's a big deal. Right? And a vow is something a little more private. You think of a vow as vertical. A vow is vertical. It's you're saying, you and God in prayer, you going vertical with God alone, not necessarily making promises to any person in particular, but saying, Lord, I vow to you that I will do such and such by your help. So help me God. Right? You're actually making a promise to God. You and God are making a promise. Right? An oath and a vow. But they're not categorically evil. These things aren't bad. Right? They're not necessarily wrong. Right? God oftentimes has actually commanded or required people to have vows and oaths. Numbers 30 says this. This is what the Lord has commanded. If a man vows a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to the bind himself by a pledge, he shall not break his word, is the commandment. He shall do all according that proceeds out of his mouth. Numbers 5 particularly addresses a person who is caught in adultery without any proof, right? And no one's fessing up to it. Well, God simply commanded, the priest shall come to them and require them to take an oath, to take a vow. And then the thing is settled. You're saying that you have done no wrong? Then you will have to take an oath before God that that is the case. And it will be between you and God and the judgment to come. Right? So God actually says this is appropriate. We use these for these purposes. Right? Exodus 22, if a man gives his neighbor his livestock to hold for safekeeping, and he comes back and the livestock has either been stolen or died, God required that there would be an oath to say this, you did not sell off my property, you did not hurt my property for any reason. It was outside of your control, you meant me no harm, right? Right. Make an oath? Okay. God says, if he makes an oath and he says he's telling the truth, leave it alone. Trust him. And if he's lying, I will get him. That's the significance of an oath. Right? Now, if you live in a culture where that's breaking down, where there is no vertical accountability to the stuff we say, if no one truly is afraid that God will hold that accountable, society can be riddled with lies and there is no recourse at all. But God is saying clearly, if you can't prove it, bring it down to an oath. I will deal with it at my Supreme Court. I will handle it if it's false. I know. That is how God works. This is what the purpose of oaths are. Nazirite vows in number 6, God requires them. If you want to take a particular devotion to God, make a vow. Psalm 15, swear to your own hurt and do not change, it says. Swear to your own hurt. This is the idea of a true vow. You are swearing for better or for worse to your own hurt. And however it is that you promise to do something, if it doesn't end in your benefit, you don't back out. You swear to your own hurt and do not change your mind. Deuteronomy 10:20 says, you shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, hold fast to him, by his name you shall swear. By his name you shall swear. So God obviously approves of vows and oaths. He's literally commanding it, saying, take my name, by my name you can swear, and go ahead. And that's a lawful oath. So what Jesus comes alongside and says, now listen, not all oaths are equal. Some oaths, some ideas that you're making these promises, they're not valid, they're not good. It's better to not swear at all, for the very reason of this, that not all oaths are the same. Some types of oaths are bad in the context of what Jesus is saying, right? You only disapprove of forbidden oaths and the things that don't match up with his word. Remember what Jesus said. He said, now listen, before I get into this Sermon on the Mount, I want you to know, do not think that I've come to abolish the law. Because I'm about ready to say some things, it's going to sound like I'm contradicting the law. All those verses I just showed you, Deuteronomy, Numbers, Exodus. What I'm about ready to say, you're going to think I'm saying don't, that oaths are bad. Remember, I've not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. And then Jesus comes and says, now never do oaths. Well, no, he's meaning never doing oaths that he's going to reference right here. Do not swear by heaven, for it is the throne of God. Do not swear by earth, for it is his footstool. Do not swear by Jerusalem, it's the city of a great king. Don't even swear by your own head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. That's his warning. So Deuteronomy 10 says, you swear in the name of the Lord. And Jesus says, don't ever swear by any of these things. And why? Because there is a hardness in the heart that is always looking to abstract oneself from the sovereign, exhaustive presence of God in every area of life. Here's the reality of his warning. If you are swearing by heaven that is above your pay grade, that is God's throne. That is where he lives. So the Jews in his day were doing these things to avoid having to say God's name and try to be held in some weird accountability. They said, well, I'll just swear by heaven, just in general. Don't do that. It's above your pay grade. That is God's throne room. Well, swear by earth. No, that's where he puts his feet. That's his as well. Well, swear by Jerusalem. No, that's his city. He put that there. Well, then at least I can swear by my own head. Like, no, that's his head. Your head is his head. Your hair is his hair. His sovereign control over all the world. The fact that you cannot even just change your own hair color on your own will, just thinking the thought, I want to have this hair color. God can do that. That's his head, his hair. Your life is his life. Your body is his body. He has made you in his image. He has put his stamp of ownership on you. There is no square inch in all of creation in which you could not invoke and by abstraction necessarily invoke the name of God. For it is all his. Every realm of life, all of us lay open before the sovereign presence of God. Therefore, everything we say, and this is Jesus' point, everything we say must simply be yes or no. Because it is before his face, whether you invoke his name or not. Whether you invoke a plate of grass, or you invoke the temple in Jerusalem, or you invoke the Bible when you become president, it's just as true as when you say you're going to meet somebody for lunch. It's all in his presence. And Jesus is saying, you cannot think. See, the hardness of the human heart is to think, well, God's really not watching me all the time. He's really not here with me now. But he is. Experience this often, right? I'm meeting with somebody, or I'm hanging out with a group of people, and they find out that I'm a pastor. And then they naturally say, oh, I better not swear. Right? And it happens so often, I have like literally a rote response to that. If you're ashamed of your speech in my presence, you have problems, but it's not with me. Right? But what that does is that captures the problem. They think, well, I'm not, one guy I was talking to recently said, well, I'd come to the church, but the lights would turn off. Right? Can't be around holy people, can't be around the church. He has this idea where he's just, there's this disconnect. Oh, I'm around the pastor, I better not swear. It's like you're pushing the holy presence of God out from you and realize that you cannot escape that. Right? There's not something more sacred than another. This is his whole world. And your true speech or false speech, everything you say is right now before his face. Whether I'm here and you think that there's some pastoral clerical reality going on, no, you're in God's world. You should not be afraid of me. You should not be afraid of me at all. You can't change your hair color, and that should scare you. That's what Jesus is saying. He is the one in control, and he knows all of our speech. So let your yes be yes and your no be no. And he says this, anything more than that is evil. To say what you mean and mean what you say is the goal. If you need to justify your speech with more stuff, because no one trusts you, that is of the evil one. He is the father of lies. It's not of us who are of the light, us who have the new nature. Right? This is the warning Jesus is saying. And he goes so far as to speak about this with the Gentiles and the Pharisees. In Matthew 23, he says this. You say, who swears by the temple, it's nothing. But if you swear by the gold of the temple, he's bound by an oath. And then he says, you fools, right? For the reality is this, which is greater, the gold that made that temple or the temple that makes the gold holy? See what they're doing? They're abstracting the holy presence of God. There is a temple in the Holy of Holies. Well, I wouldn't lie there. Well, how about the outer courts of the temple? I still wouldn't lie there. But what if I was out in the parking lot of the temple? Well, then maybe I'd cut a really bad deal out there and I'd lie to somebody or I'd gossip about someone behind their back. Right? And Jesus is saying, stop thinking that way. You swear by the gold of the temple, but not the altar of the temple. Or you swear by the gift on the altar, but not the altar itself. Don't you know? Don't you know that it's all the Lord's, that the actual throne room of God is the temple, that his feet are the footstool of the earth, that everything he touches is his, everything in which you see bears his name, and that you yourself have the image of God inscribed into your own nature. You cannot escape him. So therefore, let your yes be yes, and let your no be no. If you go beyond this, it is evil. You are trying to hide from God. The hardened human heart is always trying to abstract itself from the sovereign presence of God in every area of life. So the disciples like us, it will not be so. This whole world is sacred to us. God's purposes and oaths stand, right? We do swear from time to time under the name of God. And this is where Jesus is heightening the fact that all these oaths of the Old Testament that I just read before you are valid. There are needs, there are times in which we actually do bring an oath. But it is not by heaven, not by earth, not by the temple, not by gold. We swear by one name. In the presence of others, we will swear in the name of Jesus Christ. We will swear, make an oath, make a vow in the name of Yahweh. That's where it belongs. We can go there with that. So many people would say, we never should take oaths at all. No, Jesus is just saying, when you take an oath, it is only in the name of God. If you go beyond that, if you try to abstract from it, you are tricking yourself. And we use oaths sparingly. We're not going around saying, I promise, I promise, I promise. You should trust me, you should trust me, you should trust me. No, you should just trust me because of my character, my nature, right? But there is a reality here that oaths have a purpose in Scripture for making something solemn, making something unique, making something heavy, making something important. Because there are many times in our lives that we say yes, but not all yeses are equal. An oath is for the purpose of causing us to evaluate our own hearts. That was put there for the hardness of our hearts, that oath. We're there to evaluate all of our life and to see the beginning and the end. And when we say yes to something, we're not just saying it without considering the implications. Because not all yeses are the same. Will you imagine the scenario? You're walking to the door of some shop or building, and from the corner over your shoulder, you hear someone carrying a box saying, can you hold that door for me? And you walk up to the door and you open it and you say, yes. Congratulations. You are a saint. Right? Now, if someone says, will you marry me? It's still the same three-letter word. But that's a different yes. Yeses are like the engines to trains. Some of them have a lot of freight behind. Some of them hold many, many cars. Some of them hold things into the future unknown and require commitments that you cannot predict the outcome of. And so when you say yes sometimes, it's a big deal. It takes time, and you have to remember you are in the presence of God. It's one thing to be sitting at the dinner table and someone asks you, can you pass the salt? And I would say, yes. It's another thing in the near future for me to be installed as a pastor of this church. And someone says, will you be the pastor here? And I say, yes. I have to know what I'm signing on for. To lead sacrificially, it's going to cost. It's going to be something. It's going to hurt. It's going to be sorrowful. It's going to be happy. It's going to take a lot of energy from me. And so, we make an oath. He's really saying yes. He's thought it all through. In the presence of these witnesses, before the face of God, yes. But there's a lot of cars behind that train. And this is the purpose of an oath. This is why we have these things. For God knows that our hearts are hard. That it's so easy to commit to one thing one day. And then when the circumstances change, our characters and virtues will not arise to the occasion. And someone has to call us on the carpet to say, no, you said you would do this. You said you would love this person. You said you'd be faithful to this congregation. Now do it. That's the purpose of an oath, to actually pull us out into the light and let all of our selfish sins fall away. So there are oaths to be made in the name of Jesus Christ. I joke when men's group on a Wednesday night, the guys that commit to this men's group, there's a little paper that just lists some of the requirements, the times you meet, things we're going to do, assignments, stuff you do. And you just initial it and you say, yeah, I'll commit to that. I'll commit to that for a 1 year commitment to do this. Do a trip together. And then at the very bottom, you sign. And we were joking. I say to these guys, you got to cut your hands and sign this thing in blood. That's the only way I'm going to take those papers. You got to give me that commitment to this group, which obviously is the ridiculous thing, right? But you're signing. The idea is you're really in on this, right? You're committing to it. Put it, sign it in your own blood. Well, here's the reality. There are many oaths. Political office, to be an elder of this church, you have made an oath to practice and protect the peace and purity of the church. To be a president, however this vote goes tomorrow, someone is going to be sworn in to uphold the Constitution. And if they don't, they'll be pulled on the carpet for that. Right? And marriage. Marriage, as Jesus was just speaking, is like this. I take this person to be my wedded wife or husband. Let this refresh you. This vow. Yours probably sounded like this. And I do promise and covenant before God and these witnesses. Do you see? God and witnesses. Well, God's always watching. Yes, but right now, they get to know God's watching and what you're saying. And if you don't do this, they call you out. That's the point of an oath like this. Before God and these witnesses, living with this faithful love to a husband or wife, in sickness and health, in plenty and in want, in joy or in sorrow, as long as we both shall live. That's a long train. There's a lot going on there. You don't just say yes like you're passing the salt. But when you say yes, God acknowledges that. And it is binding. This is what Jesus is saying. It is sometimes better not to make oaths unless you know what you're saying. Jesus took oaths. Jesus took an oath. Matthew 26, 63. Before the Sanhedrin, they say, I adjure you, Christ on the trial, I adjure you by the living God. Tell us, are you the Christ, the Son of God? And Jesus' simple response was, you have said so. Do you understand that? I adjure you by the living God now. Tell us the truth. Are you the Christ, the Son of God? Yes. And he knows what's behind that train. The eternal God himself. Yes, that's me. Under oath. All disciples in this room today, we are under oath. We are under oath. If you are a disciple of Christ, remember this sermon is him calling his disciples up to the mountain to speak to them and say, if you are my disciples, this is how we live our lives. And when it comes to oaths, we all are under the oath of God. For we are to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that he has commanded. To be a Christian means that you are baptized. If you are baptized, you are consigned to an oath in the blessed triune name of God. You are bound to him. And anything that follows baptism is discipleship. For we were baptized and then teach to observe all that he commands. So therefore, even children of believers baptized into this covenant, not by their own choosing, but by virtue of their birth, they will be discipled from age 2, 3, 4, and 5. And if they reject Christ, it will be because they're rejecting this very oath that was placed upon their head. But it is an oath. It is an oath before God that their parents put upon their head, that they will be discipled in the ways of the Lord. And discipleship following this way is every communion. We break open the bread and the wine. All we are doing there is again reaffirming this vow, this oath before God, that it is his blood, that it is his body, that it is for us, that we are still committed to him, that he truly is still our Lord. We are again renewing that vow that we have made all at the front door of coming to Christ in the church. We are all under oath, consigned by the blood of Jesus Christ. And this is the value of oaths, that he is actually using these things, that God himself, the all-present, omnipresent God, binds himself with an oath. Omniscient God, the all-true God, the God that cannot lie, binds himself with an oath for you and for me. That the gospel is simply nothing more than God's binding oath that if you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. And the promise is sure. The promise is not to be changed. But the promise was made, like all these other laws, because of our hardness of heart. That God would actually go out of his way because of us being hard and backwards and hidden from him. That he would come into the form of a human body, die on that cross for our own salvation because we are hardened. Because he had to go the extra mile and take that contract and sign it in his own blood so that he would say, I will save you. And if all the world, if you've never had one friend you could trust, if you've never had one relationship that went well, if you've had always people turning on you, if you've always been slapped behind your back, it is nothing, nothing for God to simply say, but not here. I will not back out on my promise. I will save you to the uttermost. I will never leave you or forsake you. You are in my covenant. You are in my blood. And Hebrews 6 says it this way in closing. This is the reality. God desired to show more convincingly you've never seen honesty like his. You will not find it anywhere in the world. It is hard for us to fathom that he would actually really love us and take away all our sin, and that where we will be, we'll always be with him. He promises he will do that. But for our hard hearts, to encourage us to truly trust him for his goodness, goodness that we've never experienced anywhere else in the world, we're told that he, to show more convincingly to the heirs of his promise, by two unchangeable things, the unchangeable character of his purpose and the guarantee of his own oath, gives us strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us, that we have a sure foundation and anchor for our souls. That is the Lord's oath. That is the oath of Jesus Christ, signed by his own blood. Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you that you have put your oath upon us. But we thank you that you have signed the papers for us. You have pledged your own self to us. And you have sworn to your own hurt. You have sworn to us life. You have sworn to us to have life. To the very hurt of losing your own son. And you have not backed down. You've been committed to us through and through. Lord, we do not swear to our own hurt like you. We do not know what it's like to lose like you. We do not know what it's like to love like you. But Lord, we do know we are loved by you. Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us to be truthful. Help our words to be pure. Help our promises to be bright. And help us to give sacrificially and never back down from what we say we would do. We'll try our best, Lord, as far as you give us grace. In Jesus' name, amen.